And now it's my joy to invite to the stage Rob Chadwick. Rob is our district superintendent with the EFCA. If you didn't know, we are part of a movement, the Evangelical Free Churches of America, of which Elam is one of the first flagship congregations. And Rob is sort of my boss, in a way, and he is here to help us commission Greg Olson this morning.
Thank you. Thank you for having me here at Elam. My wife and I, on the way up, we live in Vancouver, Washington. My wife, Beth, we've been married 36 years. We met in seventh grade, never dated in middle school or high school. We realized it never would have worked, but when I was a youth pastor, I did youth ministry for 18 years. I would tell the students, you might be sitting next to your spouse. And all the middle school kids would go, no way. But on the way up, we realized we were here when we kind of first started 2.5 years ago. This was one of the first churches we came to, and so it's exciting to be here back with you. Since then, we have had FaceTime with pretty much every church in our district that stretches from the border of Canada all the way down to California, so the I-5 corridor with Washington and Oregon, and we're driving up and down that all the time and having a blast. We listen to music and we talk, and Beth keeps notes on things, and sometimes when we're going back to church, she pulls out her notebook and reminds me of people that we've met. But tomorrow morning, I fly out of Portland at 7:30-ish, 7:20, to go to Charlotte, North Carolina, where I'll be with all the other district superintendents with the Free Church in the United States. There's 17 total of us, and I always come with the bragging rights to having the oldest Scandinavian-Norwegian merged Free Church in the United States, which is pretty cool. And so I get to say that. In fact, I think at the national office, they have the Swedish Free Church that's the oldest is from Boone, Iowa. And there's some chairs from the original church in there that they have. And I'm like, I need to find something in this building that's 140 years old. Whatever it is. Oh, you are 140? I'll take you with me, all right? And put it there so that I, because I'm like, you guys don't realize the Pacific Northwest, we've got some great stuff. And so this is a story I share when I go around to different churches, but I always say a long time ago, a bunch of Scandinavians and Norwegians, including my great-great-great-grandma, came from Scandinavia, and they came to places like the Pacific Northwest, and they started these free churches. And then at some point, before this even was an association, these free churches started saying, why don't we send missionaries to crazy places like China? And so we sent missionaries years and years ago to China, and the free church in China is just exploded. And then they sent missionaries to Hong Kong, and the free church right now in Hong Kong is just massive. And then what they started doing is they started sending missionaries back to the United States. And a few weeks ago, my wife and I were at North Seattle Grace Church. It's our Chinese church, and there's a Mandarin and a Cantonese congregation. And when I shared, everything was translated into Mandarin, and the Cantonese congregation understands enough. But then they sent missionaries. So Ken Lee came from Hong Kong to reach out to the Cantonese congregation, and Sonny Sun was sent by the Free Church in China to come and minister to the Mandarin population in Seattle. And so it's this really fun, full circle thing that Elam has a really big part that they're a part of. So that's my title, district superintendent. Ryan kind of introduced me as his boss. Here's a really interesting thing with the Free Church. Ryan is technically my boss. And so he's on our board. So what I want to say first is thank you for sharing Ryan with the district. I love that he's part of our district board and that he's also kind of the South East Sound regional overseer, so he has pastors that he works with. I also want to say to you, Elam, thank you for contributing to the district. You may not know it, but you support the district, and we are very thankful for that. So what does that money do? What goes to help support a lot of really great things? I've got a picture up here of something that is just a picture of what the district looks like. Because you go, what is the district? Well, the district is an association of churches that care for one another and do ministry together. This is Jim Terwilliger. He planted North Marion Church 30 minutes south of Portland it's about 19 years ago. And he was in a bike accident about 8 months ago, and he broke his neck. And on the left, you see him in a wheelchair. In fact, when he first had the accident, they said he probably will not walk again. And here's kind of how the district looks, because Derek Olson, who was at Faith Church, the pastor there in Dallas, Oregon, when he heard that Jim was in the accident, he made it to the hospital in Salem and was in the ER room before Jim and his wife even got there in the ambulance. And so Derek, as one of our Free Church pastors, was able to pray with the family. And then we had pastors and different people in our district that have preached at North Marion. We have retired pastors. Our statement in our district is, we don't let pastors ever retire. And so we had pastors who were preaching there. We helped them with finding an associate pastor, Kobe. That was just this fantastic timing. The national office helped with their disability. And it just, the story goes on. And that's just one story from our district. This next picture here is a picture of our district conference just a couple weeks ago that Ryan was at. And we were at Hope Community Church in Olympia, Washington. And we had our speaker, Quentin Steve, who is the pastor at Valley Church in Des Moines. It's a large free church in Des Moines, Iowa, in one of the most ethnically diverse places in the United States, Des Moines, Iowa, of all places. And Quentin shared with us on this idea of loving our neighbors, which is another story I tell our district, is how Elam chose to build a playground not in the back of their property, but in the front of their property, because he cared about your community. And so that's a great story. And then this last picture is just, we went to Vashon Island. So Bethel Church on Vashon is another one of our free churches. And a group of us extended our conference to that Sunday. And Quentin is our speaker's on the right with the blue vest and the white blue shirt. And we had lunch after we went to the service. Quentin spoke at Bethel. And Luke Tedder is the pastor there. And so just story after story. And I say DS, I'm the district superintendent, but it actually stands for the fact that I'm the district storyteller, because I'm always telling stories, maybe too often. So this morning, I want to talk to you as a church, and also I want to talk to Greg and Ryan and the leaders, and I want to challenge you, I want to charge you through Ephesians chapter 4. If you think of this book of Ephesians, I've been saying it is the blueprint for the church. When you think of what the church is supposed to look like, what God had in mind, always go to the book of Ephesians. If you imagine blueprints, and it was kind of fun to hear when you said, oh, we're remodeling the bathrooms, and the joy that rippled through the congregation, that says something, right? What you're excited about. But imagine you had blueprints for these bathrooms, and instead of working on the project here coming up in the near future, what did you call them? The Geritol crowd? Is that what I heard? You just have an egg hunt. You know, I was thinking, well, how come the Geritol crowd is not invited to the egg hunt at Beth's house? Because I want to come to that also. But instead, you take those blueprints and you put them up on the wall, and you go, let's just admire them for years. And generations come and go at Elam, and you go, we had this really amazing blueprints for the bathroom, and we just kept looking at them. That would be like reading through the book of Ephesians and going, it's an interesting idea, but we're going to just put these plans up on the wall if you never acted on them and admire them. Well, God does not want us to do that. If I give you a little simple background, I would encourage you to go back later and read in Acts 19 and 20, the missionary journeys of Paul, and Paul ends up in Ephesus. It's an amazing story. He ministered there. There was a revival. There was also severe persecution. Paul and his friends experienced persecution in Ephesus. And then years later, Paul writes the book of Ephesus as a prisoner in Rome. He's in chains. In chapter 1, the book of Ephesians begins with this idea that you and I were chosen. before the foundations of the world. Let me just let that sink in. Let's let it sink in a moment. Let me say that again. You're sitting here, Elam Church, this morning because God had you in mind before the foundations of the world. In chapter 2, we hear this idea that we are saved by grace. Saved by grace for good works, not saved by good works, but saved by faith for good works. In chapter 2 and 3, Paul says that this church unites us, all people from all different walks of life. He says Jews and Greeks, it's another way of saying of all ethnicities come together in the church. And then chapter 3, Paul tells us that it reminds us that we're all rooted in Christ's love. And then he breaks out into this prayer. If you ever go back and read, if you're an English major, I've said this to other churches when I share this in these last months, but if you're an English major and you go and you read Paul's prayer in the very last verses of chapter 3, it's a run-on sentence. It doesn't stop. And it's because Paul is so overwhelmed by this idea, this blueprint of the church that God had in mind, that Paul then, and it says, he begins the prayer with, "For this reason I bow to my knees." And really what Paul is saying is he says, because this is so incredible, so overwhelming, I can't stand on my feet. I cannot stand. I have to bow. And then he ends at chapter 3 with that incredible section. He says, "Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And all the people said, yeah, and when you get to that, you go, Paul could almost end the book in that moment. Amen. But then really what Paul says for the next three chapters is he says, it's time to roll up our sleeves. It's time to start building. It's starting to work. And so in chapter 4, Paul moves from this idea of our position in Christ to living our lives in Christ. He changes from just looking at the blueprints to applying these directions to our church. So I have three challenges this morning, and the first challenge is for everybody, then I have a challenge for the congregation, and then I have a challenge for Greg and really Ryan and the leaders here. And then the fourth thing I'm going to say briefly is really the result of when all this works together, when we get the blueprints out and we actually start building, this is what happens. And so Paul begins in chapter 4 and verse 1 with this. He begins with the idea of the word one. And the idea here is unity. And so my challenge to you, Elam, is protect the unity of this church. Work hard towards the unity of this church. During my youth ministry days, I used to take students whitewater rafting in Oregon and in Colorado. I remember the raft leader would shout commands like right, left, and stop. And the only way that we made it safely through the rapids was when everyone paddled as one, not fighting the current alone. Every once in a while, you'd get a student who would paddle the wrong direction. And if you've ever been in the rapids, at first, when you hear these commands, you go, they're not that big of a deal. But then you actually get in where the water's moving quickly. If you've ever been in a raft where it starts to wrap around a rock, it's a really scary moment. Everybody has to work together. That's why Paul begins in Ephesians 4 with the word one. The church works in the same way. Many different people in the boat, but one direction that gets us through. So church, protect the unity that we have in Jesus. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul begins with the word therefore, and as a good Bible student, every time you see the word therefore, you should ask the question, what's it? Yeah. Whenever you see it in Scripture, you go, why is it there? What's it there for? And Paul is really saying what I'm about to tell you is tied to these first three chapters. You can't read chapter 4 without understanding the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And then Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It's really another way of Paul saying, remember what I just told you. Don't forget. So how do we demonstrate this calling? Paul says, keep the unity. Well, how do we do that? Look at verse 2. He uses the word humility. I've said this before, that humility is giving up the right to be right. You ever be in that spot where you go, I know I'm right? My wife and I sometimes will get in these little fun spats where it's like, I know I'm right. And then my wife goes, but I'm right. And then finally someone has to go, okay, I'm wrong. But in a church, protecting the unity means that sometimes you go, I'm just going to give up the right to being right. Paul says, with all gentleness, it's another word we've used in years past, but meekness. And meekness is not weakness. Meekness or gentleness is strength under control. It means that you know that you have the strength, but you don't use it to harm others. Paul says, patience. And then he says, bearing with one another. There's that phrase, one another. It happens over 100 times in the New Testament. It's another way of saying, think about the people on the left and right of you, in front of you, behind you. Think about these children up here. The children that are not the church of tomorrow, but they're the church of today. They are the church. We think about those people. There's an African proverb you may have heard that says this, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Jesus said it this way in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Elam Church, I challenge you this morning, protect the unity. That is your first charge. And then to each of us, and that's the phrase that Paul uses. He says, each one. And the idea, the key idea here is giftedness. So if you go to that next slide there, it says this in Ephesians 4, 7 through 8, by grace, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men and women. He gave gifts. God gives us gifts, and the picture here in Ephesians 4 is this. It's a conquering commander. You think of in the Roman world where a commander would go and he would with his army and he would conquer a land, and then he would come back to maybe Rome and he would have a train of captives, and he would have this bounty that he had gotten from this area, and he would throw these gifts out to the people as they cheered for him. And this is really the picture that when Jesus conquers death and sin on the cross and he ascends into heaven, what he does is he throws gifts out to the church. And it's not that just some of you have a gift, it's that every single one of you is gifted to do the work that God has called you to do. I'm thankful for those people in my life. It was fun this morning. I was talking to Greg's mom and dad, Jim and Gina. And to know that Greg, who we're commissioning this morning, was impacted by his mom and dad. I'm thankful for my mom and dad. I'm thankful for my mom. I remember coming home sometimes, and my mom would be in her chair, and she'd have her Bible, like if she was done reading, it would just be laying on her lap. But I remember many times watching my mom just sitting and reading the Word of God. And my mom had this gift of faith. She was someone that would challenge us to read the Word. My dad raised me to love God's Word. My dad was a teacher. I remember Gladys Thrall. She must have been in her late 70s or early 80s, but she was my elementary Sunday school teacher. And I remember as a little kid, because I thought Gladys was so old, that when she told the Bible stories, I thought that maybe she was old enough to actually have lived during the time of these stories that she was telling me. But Gladys Thrall got me. I was a rambunctious little boy. And Gladys loved me, and she encouraged me, and she challenged me. And then there's Bill Wex. My wife and I, when we first got married, I did an internship at a church, Central Bible Church. It was next to Multnomah School of the Bible. And there was this man, Bill Wex. And I remember that one of the first Sundays we were at this church. This is a large auditorium, a lot of people. And Bill Wex, who's an older man who came over, and he walked up to us, and he pulled out a little black book. And I remember him saying, "Who are you?" And we said, "Well, I'm Beth and, or Rob, and this is my wife, Beth." And then he says, "Well, that's wonderful. How can I pray for you this week?" And so my wife and I told him our prayer request. And I remember thinking, I may never see this guy again. Well, sure enough, a week later, here comes Bill Wex across the auditorium. He walks up and he goes, "Rob and Beth Chadwick." And he pulls out his little black book and he goes, "I've been praying for you all week. How's God been answering my prayers?" I remember just going, I learned so much from Bill. He took prayer that seriously, and he had this book, and he would remember the prayers that he was praying. I'm thankful for Bill. God has gifted each of you in this church. You are a gift. If you are a follower of Jesus and you read through the New Testament, you can't miss the fact that you are gifted to do the work that God has called you to do. God has given Elam exactly what it needs to do the work that God has called you to do in this community. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a gift to this church. But Paul goes on in verse 11, and he says there's different ones. And the key idea here is leadership. Look at verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So I'm looking here. Where is Greg, by the way? There you are. God has given Greg. God has given Ryan. God has given other leaders in this church specifically for a certain job. Greg has experience. We talked a little bit about ministry in his past. Greg has been here now 3-4 years. He's already shown himself faithful. But now what you're doing this morning is you're really commissioning and raising up Greg as one of these leaders at Elam Church. And this is an important time in the church's history. It says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. You could spend a lot of time talking about these words and what Paul meant by this. In fact, there's people still that kind of argue over this and go, okay, what exactly did he mean by this? What I want to say this morning is this: God uses imperfect leadership to direct and equip the church. Greg is not perfect. Don't put him on a pedestal. I used to say to our last church, so Table Mountain Church that we planted 20 years, they're doing a reunion this summer. We're going back in June to celebrate that. But I would say to Table Mountain Church, I go, "Please don't put me on a pedestal. I will make mistakes and I will let you down because I'm imperfect. Follow Jesus. I'll do the best I can." And that's really all that Greg can do when he is brought into this role. He serves Elam the best that he can, following Jesus as much as he possibly can. The church has many tasks to do, and leaders are given to help the people to accomplish these things. These leaders are kingdom coaches. Here's a picture. I want you to see this. This is one of our pastors up on at Hillside Free Church on Whidbey Island. This is Jim Schultz, and Jim Schultz is a little league coach, and his son is actually on the team. I think if you look closely enough, they're one of the shirts says Schultz. And Jim is the guy in the middle with the baseball cap, and he came down to Vancouver, and he goes, "Hey, Rob, I'm going to be coaching, and we're playing in this tournament down there. Come and watch me play." And so my wife and I went and sat next to his wife, and we watched Jim coach this team. And as I was watching this, I snapped this picture because I thought, that is exactly what a leader or a pastor looks like in the local church. Jim isn't the one doing all the work, but boy, he plays an important role. I watched the team. One of the kids got hurt, and Jim came out, and he put his arm around him, and I could hear him going, it's going to be okay. Do I need to take you out? What do we need to do? The team was down here, and so Jim brought them all together into a huddle, and he's coaching them, and he's cheering them on. He's directing them. He's putting them in the right place, and I thought, wow, that's exactly what pastors should look like in the local church. They should be coaches. That's what our leaders are. Ryan White and Greg Olson, your new associate pastor, and Ryan, they exist to encourage and coach Elam EFC. So why are these leaders important? Greg, why are you important? So the body can be strengthened and built up. You strengthened us through your leading of worship this morning. Isn't that interesting? He strengthened us through that. This is so the body can function in a biblical manner. And then Paul ends where he begins. Remember, where did he begin? He began with the word one, right? And so Paul ends in this passage with the word one. But the idea, the key idea here is maturity. Look at verse 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is where I said I was going to give three challenges, one to everybody, one to the congregation, and one to Greg. The result of all this, when you go, I'm going to trust that these blueprints work, I'm going to trust that they are actually done in a certain way, that God has directed us to do this, that when we actually trust in the process, the church matures and it grows up. Elam's not the same church that it was 140 years ago. It's not the same church it was a year ago, because the church is maturing and moving forward. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 says it this way, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. At some point when we come to faith in Jesus, we got to drink milk. My wife and I just bought a house with our son and daughter-in-law in Vancouver. It's a multi-generational thing, and we have a three-year-old and a six-month-old, and the six-month is still drinking lots of milk. But then our three-year-old, she's eating other things. And you go, that's normal. That's what happens. Author of Hebrews goes on to say, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So how does this happen? How in the world does Elam mature? Everyone. It's all hands on deck. Everybody does their part. You discover your gifts. If you don't know what they are, start to serve, start to ask questions. Everyone uses their gifts, and the leaders do their part in equipping the people. Hebrews 13:17, and this is an encouragement to you when you think of how you respond to your leaders here at Elam. It says this, have confidence in your leaders and submit, oh, we don't like that word very much, do we? And submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Boy, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Greg, at some point, is going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to give an account for what he did at Elam. Do this so that their work will be a joy. We want Greg and Abby and Ben, when they're having their lunch conversations after the service, to go, we just love Elam. That's what I hear from Ryan. I just love Elam. That their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. The result of using the blueprints given in Ephesians, the church grows up. And this is, by the way, if you go to the book of Ephesians, the rest of the book is about what the church looks like when it grows up. People just act different. Paul uses this idea of we take off our old self, the flesh, and we put on the new self, which is our identity in Christ. And the rest of the book of Ephesians is what this looks like, taking off the old, putting on the new. So don't just admire the blueprints, build with them. Three questions this morning. Are you using your gifts, first of all, for you as a congregation? Secondly, are you contributing to the unity of the body? Question number three, are the leaders functioning as equipping coaches? And question four, is the church growing towards maturity? And this is not something that you necessarily go, okay, you look at the whole church. Yes, the whole church. I think that question is a question you ask yourself. Am I maturing in some way? Am I a different person than I was a year ago? Sometimes it's three steps backwards, four steps forward. So I leave you with a great theologian, Charles Schultz. In honor of my dad used to always use peanut cartoons. I realize as I get older, you start dating yourself with these. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded that her little brother Linus change the TV channel, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over, Linus asked. These five fingers, Lucy says. Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Oh, which channel do you want? Asked Linus. Turning away, he looked at his fingers and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Individually, you and I may seem insignificant. I know there's some out here this morning, you're just going, I'm just a nobody. But what's really amazing about the church is you're a somebody when you're part of the church, when you're part of the body of Christ. Individually, you and I may seem small and insignificant, but when we come together, fully participating in Christ's church, united under His leadership, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we become a force that even the gates of hell cannot withstand. Amen. I'm going to invite Ryan and Greg and the elders up on the stage. I told Greg when we do installations, I'm always tempted to bring a DeWalt drill and some screws, and maybe we could like attach Greg's feet to the stage or something. And I'm like, what's an installation? But it's really just a way for us to say we're officially recognizing that Greg has moved into this role. So come on up here, leaders, and Greg, and Ryan's going to share a couple thoughts.
I would also encourage any elders in the sound booth to come on down. So, in a commissioning in Scripture, it's not just a hiring decision, right? We, as the church body, first as the search committee, and then the elders, and then the congregation, we prayed, and we worshiped, and we fasted, and we sought the Lord's direction, the Lord's will. And we sense the Lord saying, set apart Greg for this work. So then we come together. And two things happen in a commissioning. One is a charge, and the other is we lay hands and pray. And it's interesting because when we lay upon hands and pray, Scripture hints that something supernatural happens. With Timothy, he was a gifted man in the Lord. But it is almost as if when the elders came around him to lay hands and pray, God gave him a special grace, a special resource to serve and to love and to sacrifice and to equip. So we're going to do that today. And my charge for you, Greg, comes out of 2 Timothy. Greg, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your parents, Jim and Jean, and in your grandparents, Walt and Lorraine, and David and Dorothy. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of our hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he says this, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So that is the beginning of your charge. And now I'm going to invite the elders to lay hands and pray. Dear God, Lord, we ask that you would stir up the gifts, that you would fan into flame all that you have created in Greg, all that you have given him by your Spirit. May he not know fear, but he know love and power and self-control, so that your people might be equipped to love and share your good news as we wait for your coming, so that more and more people might be welcomed into your family, into life forever with God, as we await the making new of the whole world. Now I'm going to invite other elders to pray.
Thankful that you sent Greg here. You had a plan from him at that time, and we're just so thankful that he is here now to fulfill your plan. And Lord, we just pray that we'll continue to lift him up in prayer, him and his family, so they'll have the strength and the courage and just the joy of serving here at Elam.
Lord, we just thank you for Greg and his family. Just Lord, use them, Lord, to just be with your church and to help your church. Just thank you for everything that you provide, including the people around here, and just allow us all to be part of the church family to work together in unity, Lord. Thank you.
God, I pray for Elam Church. I pray that you would protect the unity of this church. You would, through your Holy Spirit, empower these people to do that. That you would protect Greg and his family. That you would guide them. Father, I'm just impressed, even as Ryan shared some of those names, the legacy that Greg represents and that he is continuing. I'm thankful for that in his life. I'm thankful for the love that has been shown by the church, by the people around him. And just the word that comes to mind is the legitimacy of what's happening here, that you have ordained this moment. And as Ryan has shared, the laying out of hands is a powerful moment. We are proclaiming that we recognize what you have already done, that you brought Greg and his family here for this time and this place. And we're asking for your blessing and guidance for those things that Greg can't control or change, that you would give him the strength and the courage and the joy to move forward and trust in you, to know that you have him. And as this team works together also, that you would protect the unity of this elder team up here that represents Elam and shepherds and loves this church. Guide and direct them also. And for Ryan, God, thank you for bringing him here to Elam and for all the work that he has done, the faithfulness he has shown, and also the love that he's shown to our district and his willingness to be a part of that. Just bless him and his family, even his wife, as she travels and is saying goodbye to her grandparents. And I pray this in Christ's name.
Greg, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We love you, brother. It is a pleasure to minister alongside and to love this church with you. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Well, you guys can be seated.
That's awesome, man.